Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? You know, but we have read the Word of God, and we know that there is prophets that said things are going to happen. Now then, some of the things the Bible tells us, and I just want to touch on these things once in a while, just to keep you abreast of what's going on, because I know that God's Word says that when Israel and the Palestinians signed a 7-year peace agreement, from the day that signed, the Word of God clearly lays out there's only 7 more years before Jesus Christ physically returns to this earth. We know that for a fact. It's written. Now, when is that peace agreement going to be signed? We don't know. But we do know, if you keep up with the news at all, I know that John Kerry, which is the Secretary of State, he is pushing very, very hard for Israel and the Palestinians to sign a peace agreement the 29th of next month. Now, that's just a little over a month off. You know, that's only a month off. Now, and of course, you can be assured I will stay up with this, because if they do sign a peace agreement and they do declare the Palestinian state a state, and they do say it's going to be a 7-year peace agreement, and they want Israel to divide her land and give the Palestinians a state, which is what they want to do. That's all. And of course, the Bible talks all about this. God said in His Word, "Do not divide my land. If you divide my land, I will divide you." Well, I heard about a prophet the other day. This prophet says that he saw this thing happen, that Israel and the Palestinians signed a peace agreement and they divided Israel. And he said when it did, he said there was a huge meteorite that hit in the Atlantic Ocean just north of Puerto Rico. It wasn't just a little chunk of rock, it was a huge thing. And this thing hit in the Atlantic Ocean and created a tsunami 1,000 feet high. Now that's a wall of water, ladies and gentlemen. And then it says that this thing came up the East Coast and it hit the entire East Coast of America, the tsunami. And by the time it got there, it was anywhere from 200 to 400 feet high when it came inland. If this guy's right, this is some serious stuff. You know, so I want to tell you about these things. I'm going to give you something to pray about. If you ever had something to pray for, this would be a good something to pray for. You know, that the God would be merciful to us and not let this come to pass. Because can you imagine, now this is not all of it. He said that this tsunami was going to hit the whole East Coast of the United States of America, anywhere from 200 to 400 feet high, and it would go inland, depending on the mountains and everything, from 20 miles to 100 miles inland. Have you ever seen a tsunami? You know, I saw the aftermath of one, and this has been years ago, and most of you in this room are not even old enough to remember, but I used to be an international airline pilot, and I flew DC-8s all over the world. We flew for CARE out of New York City, several plane loads of food and blankets and everything else for the tsunami that hit in the Indian Ocean. And there was millions of people living in this draw of the Indian Ocean, an earthquake of some kind, way out in the Atlantic Ocean. When there is a big earthquake in the ocean, it creates this wave of water that's underneath the ocean floor that comes in at sometimes hundreds of miles an hour, you know. And this thing came in, and by the time it got to the Indian Ocean, it come right up the middle of the Indian Ocean. And here's this little area over there. Bangladesh, that's what it was, Jack. That's it. Bangladesh, that was the name of the little country. And Indian Ocean never had any big waves or any big tides or nothing. So there was all kinds of little islands out there, but a lot of them wasn't over 10 or 15 or 20 feet out of the water. And it was built on every square inch. There was houses, and then inland, there was people, and there was just multitudes of people everywhere. Well, this tsunami came out of the ocean floor. This really happened. Now, I saw the aftermath of this. This thing came out, and when it came up, the people that are sitting there that morning, as this thing came up out of the Indian Ocean, all of a sudden, everything's quiet, it's a beautiful day, and all of a sudden, a wave of water 40 feet high came up out of the Indian Ocean and came across Bangladesh. It came inland only about 8 miles before it was stopped. But when it came in, it washed everything that was there away. They estimated that there was at least 1 million people lost their life on the initial wave coming in. 1 million. And most of you didn't even hear about it. You know, if you wasn't alive in 1967, 68, you know, well, you didn't hear about it. And if you were a young person, you didn't hear about it. But I was flying a DC-8 hauling stuff over there back in those days. So that tells me something, doesn't it? So, I mean, I've been around a while. But I saw that, and I saw the devastation that happened. And then as we flew food and stuff over there, I talked to several of the helicopter pilots that was taking the food. And I asked him, I said, you know, how's it going over there? He said, well, we found out on the first trip over, when y'all got this stuff here, we loaded it in our helicopters and took it over there. He said, the first time we got there, we landed to try to unload it. And he said, what a mistake. He said, people would kill people for a can of food. So he said, we found out we couldn't land, so we just fly overhead at about 20 feet and then just get over, try to get somewhere where there wasn't a lot of people and just push these cans of food and stuff and blankets out and let them fight over it. He said, I saw many a person reach down and grab a can of food and somebody hit them with a club in the head, knock them out and steal the can of food from them. So they said they estimated in the next 2 weeks, another 1 million people died besides the initial 1 million. Now, these were all just estimates. This was just one little wave of water. They came in the entrance to the Indian Ocean 40 feet high, 40, 50 years ago. Can you imagine a wall of water 200 to 400 feet high that hits the East Coast and come inland 20 miles to 100 miles? How many people is going to die? I'm going to tell you, God, these prophets he's sending out. I'm not a prophecy teacher, but I pay attention to what prophets say. And some of them, I believe what they say. And of course, when what they tell me is confirmed in the Word of God, because when I look at what we're doing right now, and we ain't got long to talk about this and to pray about this, between now and the 29th of next month, it would be good to pray and ask God to be merciful to us. And if there was ever a time in your life, it would be a good time to make sure you're walking holy and obedient to God's Word, and that you are a born-again Christian, and that your loved ones are born-again Christians. Now would be a good time to talk to them. If this is not bad enough news for this tsunami on the East Coast to come in, also there is a multitude of prophets in the last 6 months to a year to 2 years or so that have said that when this starts, this judgment starts on America, because we divided Israel, that God is going to also divide us. And many of them are seeing a division from the Great Lakes to the Gulf of Mexico, right down the river. And of course, I'm sure many of you heard also this year that the Great Lakes froze over completely. Isn't that something? And Niagara Falls. Now, I've been to Niagara Falls and stood there and watched the billions of gallons of water come gushing over. Do y'all know Niagara Falls froze this year? It was awesome to look at the pictures of Niagara Falls being frozen. I thought, you know, I believe God's already judging us, don't you? Yeah. You know, but if you go out and look around at the world, you look at the movies, you look at almost anything going on today, you look at what was going on in our schools and everything, and when you see what's going on, you got to know that God has got to be right there at judgment, because the schools and everything is so wicked. I live in a closed world. You know, I don't get out there in the junk. I'm not out there even in the workplace anymore, so I'm not involved. But I know what God's Word says, and I know that He says that because of wickedness, He's going to judge. And of course, in the Scriptures, we're going to talk about some of these things today. Same kind of deal. In fact, I don't know if y'all heard just this last week, Washington, D.C. was shut down for another few days because they had such a big snow. I mean, this is spring. Doesn't God know this is spring, Tony? Yeah, you know, but obviously, He's doing what He wants to do, right? And He judges us. And so all these things that are really creating such a tremendous problem and costing the cities and states millions of dollars to, you know, to grade these roads and to do their budgets have been blown through the roof this year. And like I say, that's one thing. But then Him splitting this earthquake across the country that comes from the Great Lakes, and it's going to let the water from the Great Lakes run right down the Mississippi River right into the Gulf of Mexico. That's going to create a gigantic thing, and that's what they say. When we divide, we're talking about we, the United States of America, forces Israel to divide their land and to sign this peace agreement. Not only do we have the East Coast and in the Midwest, or the middle part of the United States, but then this prophet says that on California, from the southern tip of California all the way to Alaska, there will be a huge section of that country over there that will be an earthquake, and it will literally fall into the Pacific Ocean, and millions will die on the West Coast. I mean, this is not part of the message today, but I think we as Christians need to know what's going on. Well, that's our job, ladies and gentlemen, to be winning people to Jesus, to win souls into the kingdom of God. And I think it's time we really, really are about the Master's business. We need to be serving the Lord. If I happen to be in one of the places, you know, that gets run over by a tsunami or falls into the ocean or the earthquake falls and a wave of water comes running over me, I'm not going to be afraid at all, because I can only die one time physically. So whether it's a wave of water or whatever, and here's the beautiful part. The very second that I close my eyes in death, guess where I show up? Can you think of anything better than walking on streets of gold? You know, with the Master? No, see, so that's why we don't have to worry about death. I know what's on the other side, and it's going to be so much better than this, what I have here. Wow! You know, I mean, that's why that when people couldn't believe, when I lost my wife and my daughter together, because I had a battle to fight, and this, like Jeff said a while ago, everybody wants a great testimony, but nobody wants to go through the great test to have the great testimony. Well, I had to go through it. You know, I lost a wife and a daughter and basically a granddaughter and everything at the same time. And if you were here last week, you got to see my 16-year-old granddaughter sitting up here on the front. You know, and she looks pretty good, doesn't she? You know, for a little girl that was killed, you know, so I stood on his word and I watched the Master bring my granddaughter back from the dead and heal her. So, and I'm grateful, because Cheryl and I, after God brought Cheryl to me 10 years ago as my wife, Cheryl has made a fantastic grandmother to Caitlin. Caitlin loves her grandmother. And of course, I love the grandmother too. You know, so praise God. I'm grateful to have a grandmother as my wife, because I'm a grandfather. And so Cheryl and I have lots of fun together. And the other night we were praising the Lord together, thanking Him for putting us together and how much fun we've had together in the last 10 years serving Him and all the places we got to go and the people we've got to see Him heal. We've had a privilege to walk with God in a place that just not a lot of people have that privilege to walk. Hey, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I wonder how Jesus preached to so many thousands without a microphone. Now, how did He do that? Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, after all, He was supernatural, was He not? Man. How does He speak? How does He have 7 billion people on the earth today, and He can speak to each one of us at the same time? Amen. And we can hear His voice clear with no problem. Man, that's beyond me. But, you know, we had praise the Lord, I got to tell you, we had a great trip to Baltimore. Every time we go up there, I really love it. Almost every night we had a full house, and it was really, really good, especially Friday night. Friday night had to bring in chairs and everything. It was really, really a good night. But I got to tell you some of the things that happened. You know, we've been going up there for several years, and we had a young couple come up, and they said, "We want you to pray for us another baby." And I said, "Well," I said, "we prayed for you one here 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was, I don't know." They didn't have it with them, and I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Well, the little girl, she remembered exactly. She said, when we came up here, whatever it was, 3 years ago or whatever, and said, we want you to pray for us a baby. We've been trying to have a baby and we can't get pregnant. And she said, we want you to pray that God will give us a healthy baby. And you said, and." And I said, "And what?" And you said, "Well, you know, God's a great big God. You know, you don't want to just limit Him by asking Him for just a healthy baby." So they said, "What should we ask for?" I said, "Well, to start off with, A healthy one would be nice, but how about a beautiful one and an intelligent one? That would be two more good things I'd like to have, wouldn't you? So they said, okay, we're in agreement with that, and so we want you to pray for us a beautiful, healthy, intelligent baby. And she said, we got pregnant almost immediately. 9 months later, we brought forth a beautiful little girl. She broke out the picture, and she said, here she is, and boy, was she beautiful. And she said, she is also healthy, and she's very intelligent. And I thought, you know, we limit God, don't we? We limit God. So I said, so y'all want another one, huh? And they said, that's exactly what we're here for. We want another one. Said, we've been trying to have it on our own, and we're not having any results, no luck. So we want you to pray for us another baby. And so I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the Master will give them another child. That's their desire. He will give them that thing. And, you know, I learned a new verse while I was up there, and I've already forgotten what number was it, Proverbs, I mean, it was, no, Job 20, what did I tell you last night?
22:28.
I learned a new verse because this, Paul Sanchez, this is one of his favorites, and I want you to see this, look at this. Look what this says in Job 22, verse 28, you shall also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you. Now, you know, that's amazing. Now then, how we can decree a thing. And so what would be a good thing for us as Christians to decree? Lord, you bore my sickness. You bore my sin. So if you bore my sin, I promise you, with your help, I will never sin again. And you bore my sickness on the cross as well as my sin. So I'm not only going to decree that from this day forward, I'm going to be sinless, but I'm going to be healthy for the rest of my life, and my life is going to be long.
Amen. Does that be established?
And it shall be established. Now see, God says whatever we can decree, in other words, if we can find something in His Word that says we can have these things, then He's already paid the price for our sin and paid the price for our sickness. And so if we decree that thing and we believe it, it will be established. And in fact, as I was talking with Jeff last night, Jeff was telling me he went to the Henry Wright thing down here Saturday, and he met some of the people down there that knew me because I was asked to come to Henry Wright in Georgia and teach. I actually wanted me to come 2 weeks, but I couldn't take off 2 weeks at the time, so I just spent a week down there. And he said that he run into some of the people that still knew me from those meetings, and they wanted to know, was I still walking in divine health? And Jeff told him, yes, I am. I'm still walking in divine health. Well, I didn't really realize, but, you know, I have been decreeing that all the time, haven't I?
Yes.
You know, I'm always telling people, you know, I am healthy. You know, I'm not going to be sick. So that really, we are decreeing. What comes out of our mouth is a decree, and it shall be established. And so, you know, if you go through life saying, well, I won't amount to nothing, you know, or you tell your children that. People tell their children those kind of things. You know, they don't realize they're decreeing a thing, and it shall come to pass. In fact, I had several children at the meetings that I spoke blessings over, children that there was nothing wrong with. And it's amazing, the parents of the children had never even thought about praying a blessing over their children. I said, well, technically speaking, fathers, I tried to tell each one of them, every father should decree or speak a blessing over their children on a regular basis. You know, so, but anyway, it was amazing. We had several wonderful testimonies. I won't tell you all of them, but I always like to tell you just a couple. But that young lady and her husband was one of the wonderful ones that already happened, and now they want another one. So I believe in the not too distant future, we'll go up there sometime, and maybe in a year and a half or 2 years from now, and they'll have another beautiful, healthy, intelligent child because God gave them one. But also there was a couple came up, an older couple, and I said, what do you want me to pray for? And she also wanted me to pray a blessing over her. And I said, well, is anything wrong with you? She said, no. She said, 2 years ago, I'd had diabetes and heart troubles for years. And she said, I came up, I repented of my sins, and you prayed for me. And her husband said, and the pain in her left arm left immediately when you prayed for her. And she has never had another pain in her arm. And said her diabetes went away, and her blood pressure has been perfect for the last 2 years. Now, Don't you love serving the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I mean, the King of Kings, the King that answers our prayers. And now then, I'm going to tell you just one of these days, I'm going to have this entire testimony after Brother Paul finishes this church. I'm going to film him. He has such a tremendous testimony about how he walks in faith for money. Now, I'm not going to tell you all of it because I don't remember all the details, but I do remember that whenever Brother John McCall was, Brother John saw me on the Sid Roth show and my story about Caitlin, and that's how we were invited to Baltimore Christian Faith Center to speak there when Brother John McCall was the pastor. And he has since deceased and went home to be with the Lord himself at 80 years old. But he was a picture of health and just died all, suddenly. But he was a picture of health. Hadn't had a sick day in years and years and years. But anyway, after he deceased, the church went to Paul Santos, and became the pastor. And here a couple of years ago, whatever it was, 2 or 3 years ago, the people that owned that little Methodist church or Presbyterian church, whatever it was, they decided they didn't want to lease it no more. And so they were going to cut the lease off, and so they were going to have another church. So, you know, the first thing when something like that happens, what should you do as a pastor? Go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him what He wants you to do. And so many people don't do that. You know, so many of us go do our own thing, and God doesn't tell us what to do, so it doesn't work right. So it may work out okay or fair, but it'll never work out as good as it will as if you ask God. And so he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I don't have a building. He said, what should I do? Well, the Lord told him, said that, I think it was 2 acres or about that. I'll just say 2 acres. The 2 acres of land right straight across the street from this church, the Lord told him, said, buy that land and build a church. So I don't remember the details, but like I said, I'll tell you a little bit of it. I'll use the numbers best I can. He went to the man that owned the land across the street and told him he wanted to buy the land. And the guy said, okay, I'll sell it to you. I want $1.5 million for it. $1.5 million for the piece of land. It's 2 acres. That's $750,000 an acre. You know, that's a lot of money, right? $1.5 million for 2 acres of land? Wow. So he said, okay, I got to go talk to the Lord about this. Now, see, instead of just say, okay, we'll take it, he goes, because let me tell you, he's kind of like I am most of the time. He has no money, you know, or very little. So, I mean, I know where he's coming from. And so at this point, Brother Paul and his little church, they had $400 or $500 in the bank, you know. So, I mean, at least they're on the black. They're on the uphill side, you know, so they're not in the red. And that's a good place to be, at least not. As long as you got in the black, you're okay. But he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, that man wanted $1.5 million. What should I do? And the Lord told him, he said, go back and offer him $320,000. Oh, $340,000. He said, go back and offer him $340,000. So he said, okay. Now then, if you hear from God, what are you going to do? You do what the Lord says. So he goes and tells the man, okay, I've asked the Lord, and the Lord told me to tell you to offer you, or to give you, not offer you, but to give you $340,000 for this piece of land. The guy said, you're crazy. I ain't going to take $340,000. This thing's worth $1.5 million. He said, no, you're going to take it because God told me you're going to take it. Now, see, he was walking in total faith. He had heard from the Lord. And so this guy went away, you know, upset and everything else. And he said, that's okay. He said, oh, the Lord told me to give you, not offer you, but to give you $340,000. So you're going to take $340,000 for this piece of land. That guy says, never. And he walked off. And the next day he come back to Brother Paul and said, you know, I don't know why I'm changing my mind, but I'm going to let you have that piece of land for $340,000. So Paul said, great. So then he finds him a little Jewish lawyer, and they get everything, all the paperwork getting up, and everything's getting ready. And this just a Friday, this is like Monday or Tuesday, several weeks later, and they're getting all the paperwork done, and a Jewish lawyer said, now Friday we're going to close. Do you have $340,000? And of course there was other costs that went with it, and it was like $400,000 or something he had to have the day of the closing. And Paul said, I don't have any money at all. This Jewish lawyer said, are you kidding me? He says, no, I don't have any money at all, but God's the one who told me to do all this. I know he's going to have the money here by that time. He's not in any fear at all. And he needs about $400,000, whatever it was, and whatever. And so this Jewish lawyer thought he was nuts. And so he said, don't worry, God will never be late. We'll have the money Friday. He said, are you telling me you want to close on a $400,000 deal and you do not have any money in the bank? He said, that's what I'm telling you. But he said, God will provide. You know, the world don't understand this, do they? Not at all. The world don't understand it. Well, the day of the closing, I do not understand or know how it happened, but that day when Paul checked his bank account to see what was in the bank, there was a little more than 400 and something thousand in the bank. He don't even know where it come from, but it was there. So he was able to write the check and pay for the land. And so then, now then we come to some things that just happened just recently. Of course, they've been dealing with the state and city and everything else to get this building built. And they've been working on it diligently. Man, he has had troubles. He has the city, I mean, the building people and everything else. I've been involved with him on several of these things. And I finally told him, I said, Paul, there is no way. I said, when I built my church here, I'm not under any kind of restrictions. I didn't have to have a permit or nothing being out in the country. I didn't have a city to deal with. I'm not even involved in a city. So I said, I was able to build this church just like I wanted to without any inspectors. But I said, up here in the city where you are, I said, I'm just going to have to tell you, you know, I know I'm supposed to be a man of God. But I said, you know, with all the problems I've had with all these guys, I said, you know, if I was up here like you are, I'd just have to go get me a gun and shoot each one of these guys and tell God they all had a heart attack or something. I said, I'm not near as patient as you are. He's really had his trials and tests, I will have to say. But anyway, they're getting the church up, getting it. It's really coming along good now. It's looking good. And we're going to have the grand opening the 27th of this next month, at which they want us to come back and speak on Tuesday. I guess that'll be the 29th, I guess. And that's the day of the meeting of the Kerry and the Israelis. So, anyway, it's all going to be exciting. But God's in control. You know, he's in control. I know we're going to go up there. They want us to come back for a couple of days to preach on Tuesday morning and Wednesday night. And then they're going to have several other people that's going to be there that week. They're just going to have church from Sunday to Sunday. And so we're going to get to be a part of that. But anyway, while we were there this time, when we first got there, he said, let me tell you what the Lord did for me the other day. He said, last week, I had a $20,000 contractor bill coming due on Friday, and then $2,000 extra for extra laborers that I had used during the week and on the building. And he said, I went to my man that does my accounting here, and keeps up with the records, and I said, how much money do we have in the bank? He said, $600. He said, we got $600 in the bank. Oh, okay. He said, well, you know, Friday I got to have $20,000 to pay the contractor and $2,000 to pay these workers. So he said, we got to have at least $22,000 more, you know, in the bank to pay this Friday. So he said, Lord, you know, we got to have it. You told me to build this building. It's your building. So, Lord, I don't know where this money's coming from, but I got to have $22,000, and thank you for it. It's done. So he said, I didn't say nothing to nobody else. Didn't ask him how much money we had in the bank or nothing. And we come to Friday. So Friday, I write the check for $20,000 to the contractor. I write the check for $2,000 for the laborers. And then I think, before I give these checks to these boys this afternoon, I'm going to run by the bank and see how much money I actually have in the bank. So he said, I go down to the bank and I walk in and I say, you know, I'm Paul Sanchez. And they said, yes, we know. And he says, I need to check my account. And they said, what do you mean you need to check your account? We just showed you and told you how much money you had in the bank just 5 minutes ago. He said, no, you didn't. It was somebody else. They said, no, it wasn't. It was you. You came right in here a few minutes ago and made a deposit. And we gave you a total to tell you exactly how much money you had, and turned to the manager and said, wasn't this him? And the manager said, yeah, that's him. He was the guy I was standing here 5 minutes ago when he come and made the deposit. He said, oh, forgive me, I guess I really got a short memory. He says, okay, so I deposited the money, so how much do I have? And so the lady so pulled it up and said, you deposited $22,000. He said, now, isn't that amazing? God sent an angel in there and said he made him 6'2" tall, weighed 200 pounds, just exactly like me, and he even made him good looking like me. But somebody come in that looked exactly like him and that Friday afternoon and deposited $22,000. And so he told us all this stuff. And I said, Paul, I have never seen a man that's had as many tests about money on a single building as you've had. But I said, I know God told you to build this thing. And so I said, he is really building your faith. And so they said, well, okay, that was Wednesday. He said, okay, Thursday, we'll come by and pick you and Cheryl up and we'll take you all to dinner. I said, okay. He said, we'll be by at 11 o'clock. So, okay, so they come by at 11 o'clock and we went to dinner and we went down. We're having dinner and we're talking and everything and we're getting ready to go back to the house, and it's a 30, 40 minute drive back to the hotel from where they took us to dinner. And he said, well, Friday's coming and I got a big contractor's bill to pay this week. I said, how much you got to pay? He said, this time it's $170,000. I said, well, Paul, do you have any money in the bank? He said, no. I said, Paul, I mean, $22,000 is one thing, but $170,000, I said, you know, you literally are telling me the truth. Today is Thursday, and you got to have $170,000 in the bank tomorrow afternoon by 5 o'clock to pay these guys, and you ain't got but a few $100 in the bank. He said, no, that's exactly right, Thurman. I said, are you sweating this? He said, no, it's God's building. I said, it don't belong to me, it's his. He said, he always pays his bills. How many people have you ever heard of that had to walk through something like this? This is pretty awesome. You see why I want to put this story on video one day with the real guy. He knows these things a whole lot better than I do. But he wasn't upset, nothing. He said, yeah, sermon, it's no big deal. He said, I know God's going to come through with $170,000 somewhere. He always does. I said, Paul, all I got to say is I'm glad you're building this building instead of me. I said, not only you had all this trouble with all these, people, city people and county people and everything else, but I said, this money thing, I mean, you know, this would really put you into stress. Well, I said, you don't let nothing be stress you out when it's Jesus. Amen. And I thought, you know, I'm supposed to be a man of faith. You know, I'm supposed to be a man of faith. Sometimes I wonder if I got enough faith to do anything. But this guy, anyway, that was Thursday at noon. You know, he's telling me, we've got to have $170,000. Said, I don't know where it's coming from. So anyway, Thursday night, we preached. And before we got ready to preach, he said, let me tell y'all about what God did with me. And he told us the story about how the $22,000 come into existence. And everybody did what y'all did. They clapped, praise the Lord for the $22,000. That's great. So he said, isn't God good? He said, now then, let me tell you something else. He said, now let me tell you the really good news. And I thought, wow, we just heard the good news. Now we're going to hear the really good news. He says, I went by the bank today, or I was getting ready to go by the bank today to see how much money I had. And there's a guy walked in and said, Brother Paul, the Lord told me to come and give you this check. And he said, he handed me this check, and he opened it up, and he held it like this, and I'm sitting on the front row. And I said, Paul, let me see what that says. And he comes over here, and I just take it out of his hand and pull it up, and I look at it, and I said, wow, ladies and gentlemen, this is a check for $150,000. Wow. I said, isn't this something? And I said, I want to just hold this for a minute. I said, I've never held a check at $150,000 at one time in my life. And so I said, wow, I just want to feel what it feels like. I said, it really feels good, but it feels just like a $10 check. So I guess with God, everything's easy, right? And so this guy gave him $150,000 and told him, said, by no means do you ever tell anybody that I give this to the church. I don't want nobody to know. And so he said, okay. So anyway, I said, okay, great. So that was Thursday evening. And of course, as when we went to the hotel that night, I said, well, Paul, you still are short $20,000. You told me you had to have $170,000. He said, there ain't no problem. He said, I don't know where it's going to come from, but it'll show up. I said, you don't have a clue where it's coming from, do you? He said, not a clue. I said, okay. So Friday night, we're fixing to preach the last time. I said, okay, Paul, it's nearly 7 o'clock, time to preach. I want to know, did you go by the bank this afternoon before it closed to see how much money you had in the bank? He said, I did. And I said, what did you have in there, if you don't mind telling me? He reached in his pocket and pulled out this little deal, unfolded. He said, that's what they give. This is the very note they handed me. $172,600 in the bank. I thought, where in the world? And you don't have a clue where it came from? He said, not a clue. All I know is God told me to build this building. And he said, he pays his bill. And he said, this is the way we've done it. He said, now, I want you to know, he said, I have a little congregation here in my church between 80 and 100. You know, that's what we have, between 80 and 100, about the same thing. And he said, in the last 2 years, between our congregation and wherever God has brought it, we have brought in to pay for this building, right now, as of Friday afternoon, $1.3 million has come in. He said, this building, he said, when I first started building this building, when I first got the Lord told me to buy it, and we paid for the land, and then we're getting ready to build the building, he said, I knew I was going to need probably $1 million, so I went to every bank in the Baltimore area and asked them what it would take for me to be able to borrow money to get started on this building. And he said, you know what every one of them told me? Every bank told me they would not loan me a penny to build a church. Not a penny. And so he said, then I went back to God and said, God, I went to the banks to borrow money, and nobody's going to loan me any money. And God says, the reason they're not going to loan you any money because I didn't tell you to go borrow it. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I didn't tell you to go borrow it. Now, see, don't we? Every time we go to do something on our own, we usually mess up, don't we? But if we ask God, he tells us exactly what he wants us to do. Isn't that something? I think that we need to get, as the church, I think we need to get to the point where we can trust the Lord more than we do. You know, now then, of course, the thing about it is, there is some people that will tell you that this name it and claim it business that we got, you know, that you can name a new Mercedes if you want to and you can go down and get it. But I'm telling you, if you need that new Mercedes to be about God's business, he'll buy that Mercedes for you. You know that? If he doesn't need, if you can do that same thing in a little Chevrolet, whatever, you know, a $20,000 car instead of a $70,000 car, then God expects you to be frugal with your money. Don't you believe that? Yes, I do too. And so I know up to this point that everything I've ever needed to be about the Master's business, to travel for whatever, he has provided me with everything I needed to do it. In fact, at one of the meetings, the second night, I guess it was, there was a man there, Cheryl and I called the Turbo Guy, because when we left Virginia here a couple, two, 3 years ago, me and Cheryl and Dave, we got up to about 12,000 feet, and I began to see a haze inside the cockpit on that little Mooney we were flying. And all of a sudden, Dave said, Pastor, do you see that smoke inside the cabin? And I said, yes, I do, Dave. I said, but it doesn't smell like smoke. I don't know what it is. And he said, well, I don't know what it is either. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, we better land over here and check it out to see what it is, because we just left 20 minutes early. We'd only been gone 20 minutes. And we checked everything. It was full of gas, full of oil, everything. So we should have had no problem coming all the way home. But we landed at an airport up there. And, of course, when I called in, told them I was experiencing a problem, I had a little haze or a smoke in the cockpit, and I wanted to land and check it. Well, they asked me if I wanted to declare an emergency. And, of course, when they did, I told them, absolutely not. I have Jesus riding with me, so I know I'm going to be okay. Now then, I just declared something, didn't I? I declared something, and it was established right there. I didn't even know that verse until this verse became a revelation to me this weekend. I have no idea how many times I've read the book of Job, but that had never struck me until this week. And I saw it, and it was just amazing. But as we stopped there, and we did have a little problem with the airplane, we found the problem. And while we were there, we had to order a turbo out of California, have it next day aired over. Then I had to put it on. Thank God I'm an A&P airplane and power plant mechanic. I can do my own work on my own airplane. And so I was able to do that and save us a lot of money, but it still cost $2,500. Well, this gentleman, he's also an engineer. he heard we had problems going home. I don't know how it got out, but you know how everything gets out. So anyway, he called us and said, I understand you had a problem going home. And I think he emailed, and Cheryl got it, and she said, yes, we had a problem with the airplane. Thurman had to put a turbo on it. So he wrote back and said, well, how much did it cost? And Cheryl said, well, it was $2,500, I think. And so about 2-3 days later, we got a check from him for $2,500. And so anyway, he was at the meeting the second night, and I was thanking him again personally for that and what he did. And he said, and if you ever have a need, I don't care what it is, he said, you call me and I will take care of it. I thought, wow, you know, isn't it good to have men, that's godly men, that's there to take care of you? You know, it is so awesome. God has his people out there. And if you're about his business, I mean, to me, $2,500 is a lot of money for a turbo. But I mean, we had the money and we did pay for it. But then a few days later, we had the money back. You know, we put it back in the account. So I just stand in awe of how God has taken care of us and met every need. Because Cheryl and all of y'all here, I think, automatically know, but there's only one goal Cheryl and I have, and that's to teach people the kingdom of God, pray for the prayer of faith for them, and get people healed and their children healed and delivered. That is our goal. That's the only goal we have in life. We want to do that for you and for people. And we don't care whether you like the way we do it or not. We don't care if you badmouth us. We don't care what you say. We want you to know we still love you, you know, and we still have that same goal. I've had people write me letters and say, you know, I hope you don't misunderstand my spirit here, but I'm telling you what you're doing is wrong. This is wrong. You're teaching this wrong. I mean, I've had this lots of times in my life, but when I get through, that's like I tell people, I said, well, I may be wrong in what I'm teaching, but I said, all I got to say is, if you think I'm wrong and I'm not teaching healing right, then I suggest you go to the Word and then come to me and show me what I've done wrong. And if you can prove to me from God's Word that I'm wrong, I'll change. You know, I will change. But I said, so far, what I've been teaching has brought forth some tremendous results. Amen. You know, and so if what I'm doing is bringing forth tremendous results, hey, maybe I'm not wrong. You know, I mean, the Baptist Church said I was all wrong about healing, but I wasn't wrong. You know, and I still have lots of people have a major problem with me when I talk about, you know, sickness and sin go hand in hand. In fact, I even had a gentleman just write a book, and he sent me a copy of it this last week, and he's made some copies. He's listened to specifically 4 of my DVDs, and he got all of his information from these 4 DVDs, but he has written a book now, and I've read all of it once, and I'm starting on it again. He is absolutely explaining that everything that comes from this book, or most of it, comes from the ministry of the Living Savior Ministers with Pastor Thurman Scrivener. And he said, I guarantee this man has changed my life. He said, me as a pastor, as I have read and listened to his CDs and checked him out in the Word, said, I have come to find out so far in all of the studies I've done with Pastor Thurman Scrivener, he is absolutely 100% right in everything he teaches. And so I thought, wow, that's a great compliment from another pastor that has written a book now about me and about what we teach and how to get people set free from sickness and sin. And I thought, wow. But, you know, I do teach what's in the Word, do I not? Amen. I teach it exactly like it's in the Word, and I want you to realize that it is in there. And so whenever, and you may not like it if you might say I reprimand you, if I find you and you're a brother or sister, and my first thing I do, I establish with people, are you a born-again Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Well, then I start asking, how often do you go? And, well, not very much, you know, or I go maybe once a month or whatever. Do you have children? Oh, yeah, I have children. Well, how long have you been married? Well, I ain't never been married. Oh, my goodness gracious. And I said, well, you know, that's wrong. Oh, man, that's when they blow up and say, don't you judge. You know, the Word of God says, judge not lest you be judged. Have you ever heard that? Judge not lest you be judged. Boy, they really get on your case. Well, today in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, we're going to show you what the Word of God actually says about judging somebody that's living in sin. And if you don't know the truth, you're going to learn something, because you're going to find out the Word of God clearly tells you to judge sin. of the believer, not the unbeliever. If somebody's an unbeliever, you know, if you ask them, you know, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. Okay, then you don't go to church, do you? No, I don't go to church, and I don't believe in going to church. Okay, do you have a girlfriend? Oh, yeah, I got three of them. And I live with all three of them. Well, you can't say that's wrong because they're not a believer, right? All you got to do is just talk to them about Jesus, you know, because it doesn't do any good to try to talk to people about sin that's not a Christian, because they don't have the Holy Spirit as a convictor. So you can say all you want to, you know, but they ain't gonna believe nothing you say. See, the Word of God answers that question for us. It says the carnal man does not understand the spiritual things of God. They're foolishness to him. So if you try to tell a man that's been living with this girl for 2 years or whatever, and he's living with her free, and she's working and buying half the groceries and paying half the rent and everything else, you know, he's got a bird nest on the ground. You know, he's having sex with this girl, he's enjoying everything he's doing, and it ain't costing him hardly nothing. And he ain't got no ties. At any time, he could just walk off and leave her, or she could walk off and leave him. It's no problem. But God tells you and me, we cannot condemn that because they're not Christians, you know. And if you try to tell them, do you know that this could bring sickness to you? You're a fool. They don't believe that. They don't believe it at all. Because the spiritual things of God makes no sense to the carnal mind. But now then, let's go to, first of all, one more time, I want you to look at this one more time. This Job 22:28. Is that an awesome verse or is that an awesome verse? You shall decree a thing and it shall be established. So a good thing to learn to decree from that one verse that I learned while I was up there, Brother Paul, he used that verse. He loves that verse. I want to be, just like I said, as a Christian, I decree that I am a son of God. Amen. I decree I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. I decree I will walk holy before the Master. I decree I will walk in no sickness and no disease. So it's an established. Now then, if we find those things in the Word, which you know Jesus has already done, and we decree them for us, he said it will be established. Isn't that wonderful? So I just stand in awe. I stand in awe the times I've read the Bible and how much I don't know about it. Do y'all know where I come from? You read it and you read it and you read it, and then one day somebody's got a favorite verse, like Brother Paul used this one 2 or 3 times, and I thought, that's what that says. And in fact, he said there that night when he, last night, Friday night rather, when he said, so I'm going to decree that some of you in this room are going to be millionaires before the year's over. Well, as soon as he said, now I'm going to introduce Pastor Thurman Scrivener to get up and speak, and I stood up and I said, I'm going to decree, Cheryl and I are going to be there. We are going to be the first one that's going to be a multimillionaire out of this group. You know, so, I mean, I learned from listening to him, if you don't have faith for money, it ain't coming. You know, but this boy has faith, and especially whenever I held that $150,000 check in my hand, that at noon that day he was waiting for $170,000 and didn't have but $600 in the bank. That's faith, wouldn't you say? But when we left there Friday night, every bill for that church, up to a total of $1.3 million, had been paid. He didn't owe nobody nothing. Now then, he's got another week ahead of him next week. But they're going to open that building the 27th, Sunday the 27th of this next month, and we're going to be there that week to speak a couple of times. So it's going to be wonderful. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, start with verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 16, let's start right there. And it says, let's use the NLT, okay, whatever we got here. Okay. So I urge you to imitate me. Now that was Paul talking, wasn't it? But you know, I'm not Paul, but I am a pastor of a church, and I believe I have walked in obedience to God's word where I could say, I urge you or challenge you to imitate the walk that I've had with God myself. But that would be a good place to walk, wouldn't it, Scott? Yeah. And of course, Scott's getting where he's walking there, you know, but this I would, just like Paul said, so I urge you to imitate me. Now, if I was lying and stealing and cheating and doing all kinds of bad things like some pastors are, Gracie, I wouldn't want you to imitate me. You see what I come from, young lady? You know, but as a pastor, I'm supposed to be holy. Is that right? You know, I'm supposed to be holy. I'm not supposed to be doing crazy things. Okay, verse 17. See what verse 17 says. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Now then, you know, I don't care who you are. If you're like Dave and me or Jeff and me or whoever, wherever we go, I love, just like Jeff told me last night when they asked down there at the meeting he went to there, but the Henry Wright thing. Some of the people, since I have been so bold in teaching that if you'll walk in obedience to God's word, you can walk in divine health. They wanted to know if I was still walking in divine health. Isn't that amazing? And Jeff told him, yes, he's still walking in divine health. He's working, going, preaching, everything. Well, all I know is what God's word says, right? And so if it says that, I should be doing my best to do what it says, right, brother? Okay, verse 18 and 19, or verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. Wow. Obviously, he's been there before. This is still 1 Corinthians. Okay, verse 19. Let's see what verse 19 says. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. Now, how can you tell what God's power is? Do y'all, all of you in this room know we made a CD called God's Power, right? And do you know the people that listen to that God's Power? I mean, it's amazing the number of people, even pastors. We had one pastor over in Plano one day, he listened to that thing, and he called me and said, Pastor, how much will you sell those CDs for? I said, sir, I don't sell those CDs. I give them away. He said, but no, I want too many of them. I don't want you to give me these. I said, well, how many do you want? He said, I just listened to that God's Power. He said, I've never heard another pastor ever in my life that's walked there like that, that has a testimony like that. Never. He said, I don't even come close. But he said, I want 5,000 copies. I said, what in the world are you going to do with 5,000 copies of God's Power? He said, we're going to take some of our flyers, and we're going to take some tape and our board of deacons, and we're going to go on a Saturday, and we're going to tape one of those with one of our flyers to every home in Plano. And I said, well, okay, if that's what you're going to do with them, I said, we'll make you 5,000. Give me an address, and I will bring them to you. So I personally drove to Plano in my little truck with 5,000 CDs in my truck, and I took them over and delivered them to that pastor. Now, he's been here several times since then, but he said that that teaching put him in a place to think about what's available because he'd never seen a man walk there. Now, what is wrong with us? Should we all be walking there? Yeah. Is that right? Yeah, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with walking in God's power, is there? No. So if we're not seeing God's power, the problem's with God, I know, right? No. Oh, you don't agree with that, huh? No. So where do you think the problem is?
Probably with us.
Yeah. I'm saying right here. Here's the problem. You don't have to look very far. Just look in the mirror, you know, and you'll find out exactly where the problem is. Because God is no respecter of persons, is he, ladies and gentlemen? If we walk holy in his presence, we spend time with him. You know, lots of men have come up to me and say, you prayed for me a year ago, and I'm not seeing any change in my condition. I said, well, have you been going to church? Well, when I can. I said, well, that's not a very good answer, when I can. I said, are you spending time in the Word? Well, no, I don't have time to read the Bible. I said, well, son, you ain't gonna never have time to get healed. I said, you know, you came expecting me to heal you, and I'm not the healer. I said, Jesus is the healer. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, all I get to do is pray the prayer of faith, like all the rest of us. I can pray the prayer of faith, but if Jesus doesn't release that power, what's gonna happen? Without him, what can I do? Now, I mean nothing. I mean, I am totally powerless. But with him, if he answers my prayer, what can me and Jesus do together on this earth? Whoa, there ain't nothing we can't do. When, if I can pray the prayer of faith, then he is not limited, is he? He can do anything. And so, but so that's what we need to do. But anyway, we have some arrogant people, obviously, back in this day, and just like we do today. And he says, we'll find out whether these people really have God's power or not. Okay, verse 20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. Now, we have a lot of that. You know, I was in a church, and it was Baptist, for many, many, many years of my life, and I never saw any of God's power. The only thing I ever saw was once in a while we see somebody get saved, and of course, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful at least we do teach salvation, but I never saw a demonstration of the Spirit of God in power in a Baptist church in all the years I was in there. Some of you may have been in a church like I was, and never saw anything. I know I talked to Mike one time. Me and Mike and Gracie was talking. I went to dinner or something with him, and he was telling me about a church he had been in, I think for 14 years or something like that. And he said he never saw an answer to prayer. Something like that. Is that right, Mike? And then all of a sudden, when he began to learn the principles of how things worked, and they started doing it God's way, him and Gracie started praying for things, and man, things started happening. And that's when God's power gets exciting, isn't it, Gracie? It does. Well, see, God's no respecter of persons. When they learned the principles, he started working through them just like he did me. Well, he'll do the same thing for you. But it says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. So when we speak, or like we go back to that Job, when we decree a thing, what should happen? Whatever we decree should happen. So that should make us very cautious of what we decree. You know? What's wrong with your wife? Oh, she's terminal. She has cancer. She's terminal. That's not a very good decree as a Christian, right? Do you hear Christians do that? Absolutely, because they don't know that when they decree a thing, they establish it. And so you just cannot do that without losing the battle. So anyway, the next verse, see what the next verse says. That's verse Paul. He says, which do you choose? In other words, he's given us the choice. Which you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Oh, let me get my cat of nine tails out of here. Let's see. I bet you if I got my cat of nine tails out and said, I'm going to give every one of y'all a thrashing before you leave here today because you ain't serving Jesus enough, I bet there wouldn't be a single one of y'all back next week. Not a single one. You know, nobody likes to be beat with a rod, right? But Paul, man, he's being a little tough on these folks, isn't he? He says right there, which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with the love and a gentle spirit? Now, which way had you rather come? Oh, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I've had enough spankings in my life to know when I was a kid growing up, I don't want to be spanked. I'd much rather dad come to me in love and gentleness than with a rod. When I see the fire in his eyes, he had that razor trap in his hands, I knew I was in trouble. Oh, Lord. And that's terrible. And some of you may be old enough to remember what a razor strap is. You know, they used to have those, and, you know, they sharpened their razor on those leather straps. And, of course, they were about that long with a hook on the end to hang. Boy, and when they hit you with them, it really did hurt. So I've been spanked with those several times. Now then, after he's talking about either punishing them for being this arrogant people they are, or coming to them with the rods or with a gentle spirit, whichever, then he goes into the next chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. So, you know, when somebody comes here and I tell people, you know, you can't stay in sexual immorality. You have got to get out of it. People say that, but Jesus will forgive me. Let me tell you, there's something wrong with this message about, yeah, Jesus will forgive you, okay, but what he doesn't mean you can stay in a sexual immorality act and he'll forgive you every day. So you go to bed with some guy you ain't married, or woman, whichever way you happen to be, male or female, If you're sinning every day or every week or something like that, and then every time you have sex out of wedlock, you say, well, okay, Jesus, will you please forgive me? I'm going to tell you, he says, after you have the knowledge of the truth and you continue to sin, he says, there ain't nothing left but the fiery judgment of God to come upon you. And of course, no, almost nobody preaches that in Hebrews 10. Almost, but Paul is saying here, can't you just hear him? I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Now then, if I hear there's sexual immorality in this church, I'm going to seek you out, find out what you're doing. I'm going to sit down and talk with you and say, hey, this is not right. You can't do this. You know, but I'm going with this man and I'm going to marry him. That don't make no difference. It's still wrong. You know, if you want to be under a curse and you're having sex and you ain't got a marriage license and a ring on your finger, you're going to be judged by God. And here people say, well, we're common law. We're okay. I said, no, that don't work either. That is not the truth. But people try to do everything to explain away the truth. And then they wonder why they're sick all the time. You know, and I think about this little lady. I was teaching out of Ephesians, though, instead of Corinthians. And her mother and dad brought her out here. And I didn't know she was living with a boy. But anyway, I preached very heavily on it that day. And of course, when the church was over, she couldn't wait to leave. And of course, when she went outside and got in the car, her dad and mom, I know them well, they went out and she said, don't ever ask me to go back to that church. I hate that preacher. I will never go to his church again. Never. I mean, I'm trampling all over her feet. You know, I mean, Jesus is, not really me. But Jesus is, and she didn't like what I was saying. So anyway, about 3 weeks later, they convinced her to come back. Well, she came back that day. I'm preaching on something much lighter, you know, wasn't sexual immorality. So anyway, after church was over, she came down for prayer. And I said, what do I need to pray for you for, honey? And she said, well, I've got migraine headaches. I've got diarrhea. And she had several things wrong with her. And I said, okay. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, are you walking in obedience to God's word? She said, well, yes, most of the time. And I said, well, whenever that's not most of the time, what are you doing? And she said, well, I was here a few weeks ago and you said something about sexual immorality. I said, are you married? She says, no. I said, do you have a boyfriend? She said, yes. I said, are you living with him? She says, yes. I said, okay, you know that's wrong. Well, I heard you say that, but I ain't sure I believe that. I said, but honey, it was in the Word. I said, let me tell you something. I said, all these symptoms and problems you got are all because you have been disobedient to God, and God is judging you for this. I said, God is putting this punishment upon you for your sexual immorality. She said, but Thurman, Pastor, she said, God loves me. He would never do nothing like that. I said, oh, yes, he will. I said, he will get you, girl. I said, he's already got you. I said, he is punishing you for that's right, the headaches, the pain, and everything else. And I said, if you keep doing this, it's going to get worse. She said, you're telling me that if I repent and tell God I'm sorry and I quit doing this, that I'll get well? I said, guarantee it. Now, boy, you got to know your God to make a statement like that, right? I know my Jesus. I learned all these things in his word. I know exactly what he'll do. I said, so you repent, I guarantee he loves you. You repent and say, Lord, I promise you, I've asked you to forgive me for all my sexual immorality. Now I'm going to go home to that boy. And I said, you go home and you tell him, either you put a ring on my finger or you don't get in that bed with me no more. No more. There ain't going to be no more, zero sex till you marry me. And I said, if he walks off, he ain't the right one. Well, she went home and told him that and he immediately left. He said, he didn't want to get married. He just wanted, you know, free milk, that's all he wants, you know, so he didn't want to pay for nothing, you know, and so he left. And so she asked me to pray for her, two or three weeks later, I guess it was, she came back to church, and she walked up there with tears in her eyes, and she said, Pastor, can I give my testimony to this church today? I said, yes, honey. I didn't even ask her what it was. I knew it was going to be good. I could see the tears in her eyes. And so she came and she said, a few weeks ago I came here and he preached on sexual immorality and she said, I hated him. I told my dad and I would never come back to this church. I hate that man. But she said, they finally convinced me to come back. And said, when I did, I had him pray for me and he told me what I was doing was wrong. And she said, after he prayed for me and I had repented, she said, I did not get to the car till my headache was gone, My sickness was gone. My stomach cramps was gone. And she said, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have not had a single pain. I have been in total, complete health. And she said, I feel great. So she said, now I want y'all to know I love him. Isn't that something? I said, okay, honey, let me pray for you. God, I said, you want a mate, right? She said, I do. I said, Cheryl, now we will pray for you a godly husband. We prayed for a godly husband. It wasn't very many months till God brought that wonderful, good-looking young boy. She's a good-looking girl. And the Lord brought her a good-looking, handsome young man. And they didn't go together too terribly long. They got married. Now they have two beautiful children. And so, you know, it's good when you obey God, right? Yeah. So it's really good. So, but here, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even the pagans don't do. Now, you know, I thought pagans did everything, didn't you? Something even the pagans don't do. I am told that the man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. So obviously, his mother and his dad either divorced or his mother died, one of the two. And then daddy goes out and marries a young woman. And when daddy is not home, the young man is having sex with his stepmother. Well, I mean, I thought that was legal in the church. Isn't that supposed to be okay? I mean, it seems like that's the way we think today. You know, when I watched that wedding the other day in downtown Dallas in the Methodist church, when they said, this is all okay before God, and they married two men. Did any of y'all see that on TV the other night, on the news? Two men got married in a Methodist church downtown Dallas. Two men. And they're talking about God's okay with this. Let me tell you, that ain't what this book says, ladies and gentlemen. That is not what this book says. Is it, brother? It don't say that, does it? Don't say that at all. It says, I mean, Paul is really reading them the riot act because this guy is doing something that he says even the pagans don't do. But let me tell you, the pagans today, it's not just the pagans that do this. I mean, there's people in the church that's doing this here just like there was in Paul's day. I mean, there is people living with people. I mean, oh my goodness gracious. It is so awful what is going on. Well, let's go to the next verse and see what he says to do about it. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Wow. Who ever heard of kicking somebody out of the church? You know, I lived my whole life as a Christian in church, and I never even heard anything about this, never. Not one time did any, there was all kinds of people in the church that I was in that I could look anywhere across there and say, okay, him and her, they're living together, or this guy here, I know he's a car dealer and he lies. I mean, he don't tell the truth twice. You know, I mean, you know, but you know, you never hear anybody say, well, let's have a meeting and call these people in, let's talk to them. You know, they ain't supposed to do this. Just like, I will tell you, and I don't know what you believe, and it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to tell you the absolute fact. One of the biggest things that got me in more trouble in a Baptist church than any other, and it wasn't healing. And you know what it was? You have any idea what got me in more trouble in a Baptist church than anything else I talked about? The Masonic Lodge. When I heard a man talk about the Masonic Lodge one day on the radio, I thought, that guy's crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. But I thought, I'm going to check him out. I went down to the lodge down on Harwood Street, and I checked out several books. Mike's book, Albert Pike's book, Mackey's book, the handbook, the Masonic Lodge handbook, and all those things. And when I spent the next 6 months, almost every Saturday, reading those books. But when I opened that Masonic handbook, and it says, you shall never pray in the lodge in the name of Jesus. That's the first thing that lit my fire. Did you know there's only one way you can get to the Father in heaven, and that's by the name of Jesus? Amen. So when I see an organization that says you will never pray in a Masonic lodge in the name of Jesus, that automatically told me something's wrong with that organization. So I'd done some research on that organization, and I'm guaranteed when I begin to present that information to the Baptist church, you think they give me trouble over teaching healing in the Baptist church, I mean, do you know in the Southern Baptist Convention, right now there's over 1 million men in the Southern Baptist Convention that are a member of the Masonic Lodge. Over 1 million. I ain't got time to tell you all the details right now. I'll tell it to you later. The Masonic Lodge is an organization that calls men together to, in fact, have we got we still got that John Ankerberg deal, don't we? Okay, we'll give you a copy of that DVD. You watch that DVD. Anybody that does not know what the Masonic Lodge is, we have a DVD on the Masonic Lodge that was made by John Ankerberg. And if you have no idea what goes on behind closed doors of the Masonic Lodge, it is a secret organization. They're not allowed to tell you anything. That ought to be another little clue that anything that's done in secret is from the evil one, the scripture says. And so everything they do is in secret. They won't tell you nothing. I mean, you know, not a thing. But boy, when I started presenting this information, when I confronted him, just like Paul says, confront this person that's living in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is nothing compared to the Masonic Lodge. And any man, I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian, and I have run into PhDs in churches, men that had a PhD from the seminary, and they were 33rd degree Masons, and when I go and sit down with them and talk to them and say, you know, you quoted this oath, and I quote part of that oath, that I promise to do this, and I will do it, you know, so help me God. I said, and they said, but I said, you had to say that. Well, yeah, I said that, but, you know, I didn't mean that. You know, I just joined the organization so I could be a support to those people. And I said, you know, God says in His Word, He's going to hold us accountable for every idle word we speak. Y'all know that? That's also in God's Word. I'm going to hold you accountable. So, like I say, today's not my day to absolutely preach on the Masonic Lodge, but since Paul's preaching on sexual immorality and telling the people, you need to get rid of this, but you need to throw this guy out of your fellowship. He's just talking about sexual immorality. Well, let me tell you, the Masonic Lodge is far worse than sexual immorality. It really is. And I just stand in awe at what the scripture tells us to do. But here we got a man that supposedly is living in sin with his father's wife, and Paul is telling us, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Is that what he said? Yeah. Now, is this scrivenerology, or is this right out of the Word of God?
Out of the Word of God.
Okay, so as long as I'm teaching exactly what the Word says, I can't get in trouble, right? Okay. If y'all got a problem with what that says, take it up with the master. He's the one who wrote the book, right? He's the one you're going to have to be accountable to. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit, and as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. Now, wait a minute. If Paul has already passed judgment on this man, anytime you see somebody that says, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Well, if that's true, then why did Paul pass judgment? Do you think Paul doesn't know the scripture? Since he wrote half of them, two-thirds of them? You know, he knows them. So there's not anything wrong with passing judgment on a believer. Now, we're going to expound on this a little bit. Let's go on here. He said, I have passed judgment on this man already. So verse 4 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. So when we call a meeting of the church, the elders, the deacons, or whatever, when we call a meeting of the church, we're there in the spirit. Who is there with us? The Master, Jesus. He is there. And we always need to remember that, because it's His church, not ours. It's His. And then verse 5, let's see what he says in verse 5. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. Oh, my goodness. That's got to be a misprint. No Christian would hand somebody over to the devil. No. We're trying to cast the devil out of people, don't we? But is that what that said? Did that say cast the devil out of him?
No.
No, it didn't say cast the devil out of him, did it? It said turn him over to the devil. Is that what that said?
Yeah.
In other words, I didn't misread that, did I? Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Now, why do you think God says throw him out? Does God love him? He got to love him. Because if he didn't love him, he'd have just said throw him out and annihilate him. But God says right now, where we are right now, if you'll hand this man over to Satan, Satan knows how to hurt you, doesn't he? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. So when we turn, let me ask this question. How many of you have ever been in a church in your life that ever preached that message right there in it? How many of you heard this before? Wow. No, almost nobody. Only a very few. But since I am not quoting just words, I'm reading the Word of God. Is that right? Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved from the day of the Lord's return. So here's what I see in this. Here's this man living in sin. If he keeps living in sin, the Word of God clearly says that no adulterer, no fornicator has eternal life. Is that what it says? So if this man continues to live in this sin until one day he dies in this sin, immediately where's he going to go? He's going to hell. Absolutely going to the lake of fire. There's no two ways about it, and he can't get out, can he? But Jesus knows that if we turn this man over to Satan and he begins to torment him and destroys his flesh, hopefully in the process of this man coming down with cancer or sickness and pain or his back falling apart or something, he's going to get to the point where he can't have sex with his mother-in-law or his mother or stepmother. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Jesus is going to make this man impossible to continue his sin. And he may even kill him. Now, some people have a real problem with that. But some, if God kills him and he has stopped his sinning, then he dies now. He just won't get no rewards when he gets home, but at least he'll get to go to heaven. Is that going to be a better? Now, does that take a loving God to do that? Yeah, that takes a loving God to do that. See, but we think, oh, God, I could never do this. I could never go to somebody. I could never confront them with their sin. I could never tell them to stop sinning. I might drive them away. I certainly couldn't ever, absolutely couldn't tell them that I'm going to turn them over to Satan. Well, if you don't have any more knowledge in the Word of God than that, you couldn't do it anyway. You got to be a spirit-filled man or person to be able to do this. You know, you got to be walking in obedience to God's word. You need to be a disciple or apostle or whatever, like Paul was, to be able to even to make these statements. But if you're walking in some kind of sin yourself, you're in trouble. You know, you can't turn somebody else over to the devil for destruction of the flesh if you're walking in sin. Is that right? But the Lord tells us, we must throw this man out. You know, it's just like the other night. Some of y'all may have saw this. There was a black preacher, a Baptist, and he was on the news the other night, and he said, there is absolutely no power in my church. And said, I started checking out everybody in my church, and I found 18 couples in my church that are living together that ain't married. So he said, I told him right there, this has got to stop. I will not tolerate it from this day forth. You either get married, if you come down here, I will personally buy your wedding dress. I will personally do the vows and everything. If y'all can't afford it, I'll pay for the wedding and I'll put you into the, and then you, but you got to obey God. And he said, you got to get married. He said, if you don't, you got to leave my church. I ain't going to have you. I'm tired of there being no power in my church. That was on the news the other night. Did anybody see that? Anybody see that? Oh, got a couple that did. Okay, I thought, wow, for the Baptist church, that's really something. But to think he had 18 couples in his church that was living together that wasn't married. Wow. And he wonders why, at first he's wondering, why is there no power in my church? When here, how many was living in sexual immorality? How many? One. Now, let's go on and see what Paul says about this. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? In other words, obviously it did. In that Baptist church, that little Baptist church downtown Dallas or wherever it was that that preacher was on the other night, my hat's off to that man. You know, I mean, he confronted the issue. You know, it's amazing that how we won't confront the issue, because if I were to confront this, might have 18 couples that will leave my church. Well, hey, if you got one couple living in sin and nobody says anything, then you have how many? And then you have, and now you got 18, right? If nobody says anything, it must be okay, right? Especially if we go around telling everybody, you know, I mean, me and Bob, we're living together. You know, it's all, don't y'all know that's okay, you know? And or me and Susie, you know, we're living together. You know, I mean, oh, yeah, I think that's okay. Yeah, oh, we watch pornography, too. Oh, yeah, I like to watch pornography myself. Don't you think that's great? Wow, what kind of a church have we got here? A perverted church. That's absolutely right. A perverted church. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it, young lady? No, not at all. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole lump batch of dough? Verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough and without yeast, while this is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, he has been sacrificed for us. That's why we're supposed to walk clean and holy, because he was sacrificed for us. Now let's go to verse 8. Let's press on here. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Wow. Verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. I told you, don't have anything to do with people who are sexually involved. But that's not the only thing. Let's see what else he says. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or people that cheat other people, or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. Is that what he said? Yeah. I mean, you turn on a movie. Oh, by the way, I'm just going to throw this in right here. We was talking to Jeff last night. Jeff, you know, Cheryl and I went to see Son of God, which was pretty good. We went to see God Is Not Dead. That was really good. We loved that. But Noah. Jeff told us, he said, Pastor, let me tell you, I went to see Noah. Said it's the most unbiblical movie I ever saw in my life. Most unbiblical movie he ever saw in his life. He said, don't waste your time or your money. It is not anything like the Word of God. And so it was made by Hollywood. It was the whole script was written by a man that's probably not even a Christian. And so it has nothing to do with God's Word. So don't waste your time going to see Noah. It's not any good. And I take that right from Jeff. Yes, ma'am, Missy. Well, I will have to say, Jeff said it's the most unbiblical Bible story, you know, that he said it's terrible. He said it's not good at all. So it's not anything like the Bible. So now the Son of God was pretty good. You know, it wasn't bad. But God Is Not Dead was really good. I really like that one. So if you haven't seen either one of those, go see those two. We really enjoyed those movies. And so praise God. And then he says, But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. Okay, verse 11, we read that, so, okay. He says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. In other words, a brother. If you tell me you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and then, he says, if you're a believer in, and the believer yet indulges in sexual sin, or that brother is greedy, not just sexual sins, there's a whole lot of things here, not just sexual sins, but you're greedy, or you worship idols, or you're an abuser. In other words, how many women, Cheryl and I, we minister to lots of women, that their husbands physically or verbally abuse them, but yet he says he's a Christian. Well, I'm telling you, ladies, like I've told those other ladies, you pray for him first and really pray for him diligently and go to the throne of grace and do all kinds of things. But if God does not change that man, if he continually remains to be abusive, physically abusive to you, beats up on you and puts knots on your head, you do not have to live with that guy. You know, you do not have to, even if the guy calls himself a Christian, if he's a Christian, he needs to read these kind of scriptures and straighten his act up. Because he is not walking in obedience to God's word, I'll tell you for sure. But he says, you know, if we, these people are sexual, involved in sexual sins, or they're greedy, or they're worshipers of idols, or they're abusive, or is a drunkard, or a cheat, you know, they cheat people, don't even eat with such people. Don't even invite them to dinner. Don't go out with them. If they say they're a Christian, and you find out they're a Christian, if I'm out having dinner with you, and I find out that, and I know you're a Christian because I went to dinner with you, and we're having dinner together, and you tell me, or somebody comes along and starts telling bad jokes, you know, or whatever, or starts pulling out their pornography, you know what I'm going to do to you? First of all, we're going to have a nice talk, and then I'm going to tell you, if you don't change, don't ever bother me again. I don't want to be around people like you. In other words, if you're not going to walk in obedience to God's word, I'm going to tell you, as a man of God or a woman of God, whatever you are, your desire should be to be around godly, holy people. You agree with that? If you ever want to walk in any kind of God's power, you're going to have to make sure you surround yourself with people of God, people that walk in obedience to his word, people that talk the word of God. You know, you want to be around people that'll pray for you, that's not ashamed of the Lord. You know, I mean, it's amazing. It's just amazing, the people. Everywhere we go, everywhere, Cheryl and I go, in an elevator, in a hotel, in a restaurant, everybody I talk to, do you know Jesus? And some of them say, no. I said, well, you need to come know Jesus. Well, no, I'm not interested. I said, you know, if the Lord comes for you tonight, you're going to wish you had listened to what I have to say. Yeah, or whenever he comes for you, you're going to wish you knew Jesus. And it's so sad. But if we're talking about a believer, you know, if they claim to be a believer and they live in any of those things down that list, should they be our friends? No, they should not. They should not, you know. I mean, you and I should demand that our friends that we're around, in other words, that we talk to them. In fact, I remember one time, I used to be the regional engineer for a large corporation, and I've done that for years. And I went to Minneapolis, and we had just hired a new engineer up there. He was a very nice man, and he went to a Presbyterian church, I found out. But when we walked in up there, there was about four guys that worked for me up there at that one shop. And I walked in, and we're there. And, of course, I noticed that when we started talking, every three or four or five words, this guy had a very foul word of profanity to spit out. So I didn't say anything in front of the other guys yet. They all knew me. The other guys that worked for me, they knew what I was thinking. Every time he'd say a foul word, they'd kind of look at me, look at him. You know, are you going to say something, Thurman? They know me. I am known by my works. I guarantee you are known by your works too. So me and George, that was his name, George. Me and George, he said, Thurman, I understand you know more about these ice machines that we have here than anybody around. And I said, well, I've had lots of years of experience with the boat ice machines, so yes, I do know how they work pretty well. He said, well, I want you to explain them to me. Okay, so we go up there, and we're sitting there, and he's saying, you know, blankety blank this, and then blankety blank that. And I said, George, let me ask you a question. He said, sure, what's that? I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I kind of caught him off by surprise. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? Well, some. What kind of church you go to? Well, a Lutheran, I think it was. A Lutheran or a Presbyterian. I said, okay. I said, but let me ask you this one question. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? He said, well, yes, I really do believe that. I said, okay, if you really do believe that, then the Master said in His Word, there's not to be a word of profanity come out of mine in your mouth. There's to be no foul words of any kind, not even coarse joking, to come out of our mouth. So I said, George, if you really are a Christian, I want you to realize that God has sent me up here today to tell you that He's not happy with you. And He wants you to change. I said, so I want you to take that up with the Lord. I left. I stayed there a couple of days, and then I left. He never said another word of profanity while I was there. Well, two or three weeks later, one of the young men there that was my head truck guy out there, he called me and said, Thurman, you must have said something to George. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, from the time you and him left that shop that morning to go up there to look at them ice machines, he said, I have not heard one foul word come out of George's mouth. I said, well, yeah, I talked to him about Jesus, and if Jesus was his Lord and Savior, that the Lord told us not to do that. He said, well, he listened. He said, he has not spoken one word of profanity. And that man worked for me for 5 more years. And in those 5 years until he went to another company, I never heard that man use a word of profanity. Now then, what kind of an impact can just one person have on another one? What can we do? We can have great impact, can't we? Especially if we're children of God and if he's a child of God. Now, if he had said he was a child of God and he continued to live in that foul word, I'd have known he was lying to me. The Holy Spirit's not in there. But if the Holy Spirit's in there, the Holy Spirit convicted him. And every time he'd want to say a foul word, the Holy Spirit would say, no. And he'd listen. And so he never did do that. No, so it wasn't long. He was completely delivered from that. Now then, is that the way we're supposed to be? How many foul words is supposed to come out of our mouth? Not one. Not one. Yeah, not one. So, you know, if you're like I used to be, I can remember years ago when I said, Lord, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. And I, once in a while, I'd spit out a foul word. I worked in a shop, you know, with a bunch of guys, and they wasn't all Christians. And so, you know, you cuss a little, you know. So you know how, you know what they say a while ago? One rotten egg in the barrel, or what it say, uses yeast, but a little yeast in the barrel or in the dough. What does it do? Does it make us all rotten, Tony? Yeah, if you're not careful, it'll make us all rotten. And that's why Jesus said that. And so I thought, okay, this year, Lord, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I am not going to use a single word of profanity. No more. It's over. Well, who was I depending on? Myself. And guess what? It didn't work. I messed up a few times. And so the next year I said, okay, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to take the wire brush, and I want you to go into my heart. I want you to go, what you did to David in Psalm 51. I want you to create in me a clean heart. Is that right? So I asked God to create in me a clean heart. And then I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. Now I know that when you create that clean heart, you'll take all profanity out, and I won't never speak another word of profanity. And guess what happened? I never had that problem no more. It went away. I mean, I don't even think bad things. You know, I remember one day I was putting an electric box together and a screwdriver slipped and my hand ran through that thing. And when it did, that little steel angle on that thing hit right there and it just ripped that thumb open, plumb to the back. Urgh, blood just gushing everywhere. I'm grinning and gritting my teeth. And one of the guys said, that's okay, Scrivener, just go ahead and say it. I said, okay, Jesus, help me. And he said, that ain't what I expected to hear come out of your mouth. But what's in your heart comes out where? Out your mouth. Yes. So if Jesus had went in there with a wire brush and cleaned out all the trash, them bad words ain't in there no more, right? And you can't do it on your own, but he can do it for you, can't he? Yes, he can. And then you don't have to worry about it no more. When you do something, hurt yourself, whatever, the bad words won't come out. And if something does come out and you hurt yourself or do something or somebody says something you don't like and you say a bad word, just say, okay, Lord, I ask you to take that wire brush of the Holy Ghost and go in my heart and create in me a clean heart. So if your heart's clean, what's going to come out? Clean stuff. That's right. Good stuff. Yeah. So verse 12, let's see what that says. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Now see, if people are outside the church, it's not our job. But he says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Now, could that be any clearer? So when you see somebody that's in the church, you know they're a Christian, and you know they're lying or cheating or looking at some other girl they ain't supposed to be looking at. Maybe some guy, maybe some husband that you know, and he's looking at all the other girls. And when he looks at the girls, he thinks, wow, look at that good-looking woman. You need to tell him, hey, I saw the way you looked at her. That ain't your wife. That's Thurman's wife. You're not supposed to be looking at her like that. But men do that, don't they, Ronnie? Yeah, they do that. So now then somebody said, well, you know, it's not your place to judge. What did Scripture just say? If that man's in the church and he's a believer, whose job is it to judge him? Ours, all of ours. I mean, you are to tell him, hey, we are to run shotgun, I guess I should say, on each other. You know, we should pay attention. If you hear your brother saying something that, or telling a little joke out there or something, he maybe using a little word of profanity or once in a while, you say, ooh, walk up and say, hey, you know, that doesn't glorify the Lord. That doesn't glorify God. You know, I don't think he's happy with you doing that. Isn't that the thing to do, Eric? Yeah, that's what God tells us. He said, it isn't my responsibility to judge the outsider. Now, if he's lost, he can tell all the dirty jokes he wants to. It is not your job to judge him, right? Not your job. Only the believers, it's our job. But it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So if we see somebody sinning, it is our job to take care of that. Verse 13. God will judge those on the outside. Now, let me ask you something here. When those people are on the outside and they're living in gross sin, you know, this is the most awesome scripture where he says, I am not even holding their sins against them at this point. Do you know the unbeliever? Sometimes that's when you see people say, you know, I never got sick till I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then I got sick. Have you ever heard some people say that? So what's wrong? I said, well, you used to be a sinner and you got saved and you didn't change your ways. So you continued to lie a little here, cheat a little here or whatever. And so God's judging you. You know, he is disciplining you. But Thurman, I did much, much, much worse when I was lost. I said, well, you wasn't his child then. You was not his child. So he wasn't judging you back in those days. In fact, he even says, I'll not hold your sins against you until you die. Then when you die, if you're not washed in my blood, you will stand before me and I will know every idle word you have spoken in your whole life, and I will hold you accountable for every sin you've ever committed, and your final reward will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Do you want to go that place? Is there anybody you know that you want them to go to that place? No. So if somebody you know is just doing all kinds of bad stuff, don't come and start pounding them over the head with the Word of God. Start praying for them and ask God to convict them of sin, because they ain't going to listen to nothing you say anyway. But pray and ask God to soften their heart, make them more like Jesus, and then ask him to let them be able to understand and ask him to give you the knowledge and wisdom. So when you're around them, you will make the right statements. You'll say the right things that'll make them think. You see what I mean? But don't go around condemning them. You know, let's say Eric here. Say he's lost as a goose. I mean, you know, he don't know nothing. And I know he's out here living with two different girls and everything else. I say, Eric, you rotten guy, you. I said, don't you know that that's sin? He said, what do you mean sin? Thurman, that's fun. I'm having fun with these girls. Well, see, he's a lost guy. That's the way they think when you're lost, right? But I might say something gentle. Whatever the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, I might say something gentle and be nice to him and say, you know, why don't we go out to dinner together? And is it okay for me to take you to dinner if you're lost? Mm-hmm. Sure. And then I can have dinner with you, and I can say, Eric, would you mind if I pray over the food before we eat? And he said, what's wrong with this crazy guy? He prays over everything. Somewhere along the line, we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing there, but he's going to get through that guy sooner or later, right? And that's the way you need to do it. You need to be gentle and kind to the unbeliever. Because at that point, God's not holding Eric, he's not even holding him responsible for those sins. But so he gets saved. When he gets saved, how many of those sins did he wash away anyway? All of them. So now there ain't none of them there. Isn't that wonderful? And so now then, Eric gets saved, and he's coming to church and everything else. And then a month or two later, I find out, I say, Eric, I see you still got those two girlfriends. Yeah, I still got them two girlfriends. I said, you know, that's wrong. You can't do that. And I said, let me take you to the Word and show you where that's wrong. And I take him over there, and he says, ooh, I didn't know that. He's now renewing his mind with the Word. Ooh, Thurman, I didn't know I'm not supposed to do that. I'm fixing to get rid of that situation right this minute. I ain't doing that no more. Well, see, the Holy Spirit's in there working on him now. You see how it works? And so you can really be a blessing to people if you'll just take God's Word and read it and do what it says. You should. He says, God will judge those on the outside, but as the Scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Now, if we have somebody in our church that was a sinner, that was a believer, but they're living in any of those sins, how many different, sexual immorality was one of them, right? And what was another one? Greed. Yeah. Okay, so all those things, if we see somebody doing those things, the first thing we're supposed to do is talk to them, right? And tell them, hey, you got to quit this. Now then, if they say, I ain't going to quit. I mean, I'm enjoying living with my stepmother, you know. So I'm just going to keep living with my stepmother. I mean, that's what he was doing, wasn't it? Yeah, so his daddy obviously got married to this woman. And she might not have been young, too. You can't ever tell, you know. Or, of course, all of them might have been young. You know, I mean, he might have been 18 or 20 years old. You know, I mean, maybe a 16-year-old boy. Maybe daddy has got a 16-year-old son, and he marries a woman that's 35 years old, and that's still a young woman, you know. Did we see a case like that in the Scripture that got a young man in serious trouble? It was the Pharaoh's wife, was it not? And she wanted to go to bed with this good-looking young Hebrew. And she did everything she could to get him to go to bed with her. What did he say? No way, ma'am, no way. The Pharaoh has not withheld anything from me but you. And he said, No. He said, I cannot touch you. No. And so she was going to force him. And she grabbed him, and he run. And does the Word of God say, young people, flee from sexual immorality? Is that what it said? Yeah. Joseph did what the Lord told him, didn't he? And, of course, she got a hold of his shirt and his coat, and she's not turning loose. She rips it right off of him. And, man, he just runs out of that thing and runs out of there. And then she starts screaming. And everybody comes, she said, he tried to rape me. Oh, and poor little Joseph, what happened to him? He got put in prison. But was it all God's plan? Yes. Everything you see, when you read that whole thing, you'll feel. That's why when the Lord says, consider everything pure joy, because I'm in total control. Yes. Whether you're in prison or whether you're out of prison or whatever, you realize the Master is in control of your life. So don't worry about nothing. He will take care of you. Joseph went from that position to being in jail for a few years, and then it wasn't long till he became the second highest in command of all Egypt. Isn't that awesome? Wow. And then when his brothers came down, he had to tell them, you know, when they thought he'd kill them, he said, no, this was all God. God's the one had me put in that pit. God, you know, people say, God would never do nothing like you, like that. Let me tell you what. You hadn't read the book very close. He will, won't he? The Scriptures is full of places where God does those kind of things to people. And then when I say, you know, you better straighten your act up or God's going to get you. Some people really hate to hear me say that. Thurman, God is so loving and kind, he would never get you. It's just like a guy told me the other night up there at Baltimore. He said, you know, Thurman, God would never kill a child. I said, you know, I'm going to rest my case on 2 Samuel, where it says, and David committed sex with Bathsheba, and she conceived and bore a son. And then I said, it says, and the Lord struck that child with sickness, and that child died in 1 week. Is that what Scripture says? So who afflicted the child? It says God did. The Scripture says the Lord did. So If you're in a place where you don't believe God will do these kind of things to you, well then, okay. But let me tell you, you better walk holy and obedient to His Word. And I will have to say, if you walk holy and obedient to His Word, the chances of you getting zapped is a whole lot less. A whole lot less. But I never seen anybody could walk there completely, totally. I've gotten hit a few times. God has zapped me a few times. I'm telling you for sure. And I knew He done it. And there's several times He has really hurt me. I'm telling you. He will get your attention. If you don't believe He'll judge you, talk to them Israelites that walked around the mountain for 40 years out there. And all they did was what? Unbelief, right? And because they're unbelief and grumbled, they walked around the mountain for 40 years. Did they not, Eric? They suffered for 40 years. Okay. It said, remove the evil person from among you. Is that the last verse? Okay, so that's the last verse. Okay. Wow. Okay, it worked out just right. It's 4:15. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You, Lord, for this wonderful week we've had at Baltimore. I thank You for the wonderful week we're going to have this next week. I know You're going to do great and mighty things, and I ask You to use every one of us mightily in Your kingdom. Lord, thank You for Your Word, which You show us what You respect and what You require of us in the church, that we're to be holy and we're not to be greedy or swindlers or cheats or sexually immoral or nothing. We're to be holy. So, Lord, help us to know that so we'll walk in obedience to Your Word. And I praise You and thank You for this great week that You're going to give us. And we're going to see You do great and mighty things. And, Lord, I just praise You and thank You that You're in control of everything that's going on in Washington and everywhere in the world. And I know that any time all these devastating things can happen. But, Lord, I know You're going to watch over us and protect us. And I praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.